Sunday, and I talked about it this morning, and I talked about it, the new earth, new heaven, heavenly city coming down. And for those of you listening to the tape, there's a picture on the screen of the heavenly city setting on a new earth. And then the next chart shows this, a blow-up of this heavenly city. And what we've been dealing with is how interested I am, how interested you are, and how interested those of you that are listening to this tape are in living inside this city. And this morning I talked about the shadow of a heavenly relationship. So I'm simply going to read this without any elaboration. It was on the last tape we produced, for those of you that are getting these tapes. And so I'm simply going to read this. The bride, Kalah, which means the completed one. The earthly shadow of a heavenly relationship, Revelation 19:7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. His wife is a position of honor in heaven, and she's appointed to that position of honor inside the heavenly city of the New Jerusalem, staying right alongside of him, because she hath made herself ready, and if you'll pardon the expression, after she was saved. You were eternally spiritually united with the Son of God at the instant of the new birth, forever being delivered from the condemnation of God with the absolute assurance of heaven. But you were saved for the purpose of fulfilling the role of fellowshipping daily with him as his earthbound wife. How well you fulfill that role here determines the degree of fellowship you will have with him during his millennial reign and the heaven age which follows. It is this role we are to fulfill now as his earthbound wife, to which Paul primarily refers in the fifth chapter of Ephesians, to understand who will dwell with him as his heavenly wife. You need to examine Paul's instructions to his earthbound wife. And then I took Ephesians 5, 32 and 33, and I proved that Paul's discourse from about Ephesians 5, 22 all the way down to Ephesians 5, 33, the whole thing in between, is really a discourse on the proper spiritual relationship that a church member should have with the head and foundation of the church, they as the body, should have a proper wifely relationship with him. In Ephesians 5, 32 and 33, Paul writes, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. He says, I've been talking to you about the kind of relationship you as a church member should have with your heavenly husband. You're in spiritual union with him right now, if you're saved. But he uses the word nevertheless, begin verse 33, which tells you that what he's been talking about isn't really the proper relationship between a husband and wife. I mean, that wasn't his primary purpose on this earth. It will work. He says, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife as himself. So I've been presenting this discourse not from the way it's been presented by most people down through the ages, as how an earthly man and an earthly wife should get along together. And certainly it can be used for that and should. But I've been presenting it the way that Paul meant for it to be primarily presented, and that was in a spiritual way between the relationship a church member and their head and foundation of the church, the relationship they should have. So now that we understand Paul's primary purpose in writing this discourse, let's examine the role of the wife we should be playing. And this morning I went through and pointed out in Ephesians 5, 29 through 31, these very simple basic facts. I'm hurrying through it now. No man ever yet hated his own flesh. No man who ever lived hated his own flesh. We try to take care of it daily. But nourisheth and cherisheth it, his own flesh. Now he gets to the point of what he wants to make. He's given you an earthly relationship that all men have. And now he says, even as the Lord, the church. The point he's making is, the Lord loves his own flesh. And his earthbound wife represents his fleshly body on this earth. It's a spiritual body, that's true. But the spiritual part lives inside the flesh and is supposed to gain control of the flesh so they can see his personality radiating out through the flesh. So when he says, "For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church," then he very quickly follows it up and says, "For we, members of the church, are members, parts, of his body," Christ's body, "of his flesh," Christ's flesh, "and of his bones," Christ's bones. He gives you an earthly picture of a man and a woman. And he tells you how much the man cares for his body. And then he says, "We, the members of the church at Ephesus," he's writing to them primarily, each part of the body, the whole thing being the body, the local visible church at Ephesus, he said, we're members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. So that's what the church is. It's Christ's earthbound wife. "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." When you got saved, you were placed in a spiritual union with Christ. When you get married, you're placed in a physical union with your husband or your wife. You're supposed to function again as one flesh. When you're spiritually united with your heavenly husband, Jesus Christ, you're supposed to be in obedience to him because he's perfect. You don't ever have to wonder whether or not he knows what he's doing. The first thing he commands you to do is to be baptized. So the first thing every person should do after they're saved, after they've been spiritually united with Christ, is to obey him by picturing through baptism what they believe he has already done to save them. Namely, baptism is a picture of his death, his burial, and then his coming up, his resurrection. So the relationship that he's referring to is the way you should relate to Christ. You don't ever have to worry about him relating correctly to you because you've got a perfect husband. You just have to be concerned about whether or not you're relating properly to him. He said, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." When you were spiritually united with Christ, you were supposed to break your relationship with the world. When a woman marries a man, she's never supposed to have any other relationship with a man that she has in private with her husband. Never. When you were spiritually united with Christ, you left the world, and you belonged to Christ, and you left the devil. You were under his condemnation and under the condemnation of God. And maybe not the condemnation of God, of the devil, but you were a part of his kingdom, unfortunately. That's the truth. Now, you're never supposed to have anything else to do with it as much as possible. The husband of the church loved his own body enough to die for. Surely church members should love him more than their family, their parents, their relatives, and their friends in the flesh. And then this morning, I covered this scripture. I covered Luke 14, 25 through 27. Now look at Revelation 19, 7. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." What kind of a wife is this, and what does "hath made herself ready"? This isn't just a wife's name who appears on a church roll, a piece of paper. This is one that makes herself ready by becoming a taught one, a learned one, a follower of Christ, if you will, a disciple. This person, male or female, is a church member who thinks more of Jesus Christ than any relation he has on this earth, mother, father, children, sister, brother, you name it. And the point here he's making in Luke 14, 25 through 27 is very clear. "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them," I'm sure in those great multitudes there were many saved. There are literally millions and millions of saved people down through the ages, and that new earth is going to be loaded with them. But the ones living inside that city are going to be people who followed this example of verses 26 and 27 that follow in Luke 14, 25 through 27. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. He cannot be my taught one. He cannot be my follower. I will not reveal those things to him that I do to others. It requires a life of commitment, and you've got to put Jesus first and everything that has to do with the world second. It doesn't mean that you hate your mother and your father, your sisters and your brothers. God wants you to love them. But by comparison, your love for Christ, when put up alongside your attitude towards your family, it would almost be considered to be hate by comparison to the love you're supposed to have for Christ. Then in verse 27 he says, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Many say that's talking about a daily carrying of your cross. I won't disagree with that. It certainly does imply that. But I think the main implication here that a lot of people won't face is that it's talking about being willing to give your own life. Look what it says in the verse above, and his own life also. A man that truly loves Christ will be willing to die for his work or his cause. Those souls underneath the stones, underneath the throne in heaven, Revelation 6, they're all martyrs. And every one of them was a disciple. Now, I'm going to go on with tonight's message. And one of the nice things about this is I can quit on time. You say, well, you may not, but I can, and I probably will. When a husband says, I do, to make a physical binding union during a wedding ceremony, it is in response to something that sounds like this. Wilt thou love, honor, and cherish her, be true and loyal unto her in sickness and in health, until death do you part. That is the pledge, the promise, that a man makes to his earthly wife. Jesus has, is, and always shall keep that pledge to his wife. When a husband says, I do, to make a physical binding union during a wedding ceremony, it is in response to something that sounds like this. Wilt thou love, honor, and cherish her, be true and loyal to her in sickness and in health, until death do you part. That is the pledge, the promise, that a man makes to his earthly wife. Jesus has, is, and always shall keep that pledge to that wife. So you've got no problem with Jesus' part. He's taking care of that. He is the only man who ever lived that kept it after death. Ephesians 5:25. Now, remember, I haven't left this morning's message because we started off way back here in Ephesians 5:29-30, actually 5:30-32. First, we talked about Ephesians 5:29-31, showing that the church is his earthbound physical body. That's why we're here, to demonstrate his light shining out through this sinful flesh to a lost and dying world. Now we're going to go back just a little bit further and continue the analogy. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives. Now notice, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Did any husband ever demonstrate a greater love for his wife than Jesus did for his? The answer is obvious. No. He died for her at Calvary. You can trust this husband. You don't have to worry about him being unfaithful. You don't have to worry about him not caring for you. You don't have to worry about him abandoning you. I can appreciate this perhaps more than most because of my past life. This is one you can trust. He died to save her from a hell-bound destiny because of her total depravity. So that afterwards, Now, here's what we're talking about when we're talking about where you're going to dwell in heaven in relationship to the actual physical, the actual location of Christ in heaven. He died to save her from a hell-bound destiny because of her total depravity, so that afterwards, he could set her apart from the world for himself in heaven. Now he does this by instructing her to please, how to please him. He does this by instructing her how to please him. If I told my wife how to please me and all these years, and she'd have listened to me, she would have been in serious trouble. Because, unfortunately, we're not like Christ. But when Jesus tells you something, he has nothing but your best interest at heart. And he's always right, and it's always based on love. He daily transforms her when she is submissive to him. That's the key. If she's not submissive, he cannot transform her. If she won't listen to his instructions, he can't transform her. She's got to listen to his instructions. He does this by instructing her how to please him. He daily transforms her when she is submissive to him with the washing of water by the word. But if she won't listen to it, and she won't pay any attention to it, she can't get changed. She won't change. She just won't. This is both male and female. Now, do you see for 21 years why I preached expositorily? You see why I've gone line by line, verse by verse? Do you see why I didn't give you sermons like David was loafing, lusting, looking, and losing? Do you see why I didn't give you all those cute little messages that most people like? Do you see why after 21 years, I don't just tell you about salvation by grace, secure the believer, and second coming Christ? God knows that salvation by grace and the preaching of it is the most important aspect of what a church does. And God knows that secure the believer ought to be taught. And God knows the second coming of his son ought to be taught. But what about what 95% of the Bible is written about? Do you know what happens to most preachers that try to do what I do? They get run off because people don't like it. And they say, oh, he's going to pull out that bride thing again. Going to use the same old diagram. Here comes the same thing again. And all I have tried to do is to pass on to you what Jesus said so you could get transformed and so I could get transformed while I was studying to pass it on to you. You've got to be submissive to the Word. If you're not submissive to the Word, you can understand what it says, but if you're not submissive to it, then where's the transformation in your life? Ephesians 5:26. See how it all fits? Ephesians 5:26. Look at 5:25 again. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. The word sanctification, the word sanctify, sekaiso. Look in any reference source. The God-breathed word and the God-breathed definition means to set apart. God wants to set you apart from the world. He wants to set you apart from your pre-salvation ways and cleanse her. He wants to cleanse your daily walk. And how does he do it? His Spirit constantly convicts you of your shortcomings. You cry out to God, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Ask God to forgive you. And you pick yourself up and you keep on walking in fellowship with God because the water keeps convicting you. It keeps telling you what's wrong with you. You keep acknowledging it. And you keep on confessing what you are to God and to yourself, and you keep on asking for forgiveness
And he keeps setting you further and further apart from the world. I know that in the 21 years I've been here, some of you are bound to have gotten sick and tired, and especially since John came here. And all you've heard John and I say is the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word. And I'll bet some of you probably thought it was just preaching, and that's just the way preachers are. But the truth is, it's what God means to transform you with. If you don't come to church, how can you be transformed if you don't hear it? Do you know why God calls men to preach? So they can teach what this says to people after they learn it themselves. I probably shouldn't tell you this. I don't know, sometimes when I tell you stuff like this afterwards, I feel like maybe I've violated something between myself and the Lord. But maybe it's all right. Do you know I have laid down flat on the floor with my hands stretched out in submission before God, acknowledging what I am, and praying for all that has in my soul that God would allow me to be allowed to present you the truth. And God has. And I give God the credit and the praise and the recognition and the glory for it, because it's all His. But I do want to know the truth. And I wanted it so I could pass it on to you, so that I could be transformed by knowing it was truth and applying to myself what I later presented to you and asked you to do. That's why he put the word here. And when people don't come to church, what do you think that does to me? You say, well, you feel personally rejected. Oh, no. No, 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 no. I feel an inner anguish because they're missing something that God wants them to hear. People just don't understand. There is an earthly church roll that appears on pieces of paper kept by the church clerk. Shirley Goins is our church clerk. There is an earthly church roll that appears on pieces of paper kept by the church clerk. But the heavenly church roll is kept by God. And it is this church roll, the heavenly church roll, that determines if you will dwell alongside Him. I suppose it would be nice if the church, per se, was the bride. But the bride comes out of the church. And I can tell you right now who the bride is from this age. It's those that allowed him to sanctify, set them apart from the world, and daily went about seeking to maintain fellowship with him through a constant confessing of their sins, because they were convicted by the word of God, and it was like the washing of water that purified them and wash their outer garment here, so that their soul gained control of the flesh, not completely, but to the extent that what they saw coming out of them was who was inside, their husband, their Savior, their Lord, their God, and their Master, Jesus Christ. There is an earthly church roll that appears on pieces of paper kept by the church clerk. But the heavenly church roll is kept by God. And it is this church roll that determines if you will dwell alongside Him in this figurative position of honor known as the wife that hath made herself ready. Those names on His roll determine the wife in heaven. He will present His wife to Himself. Remember in the marriage ceremony that we've been talking about, the Hebrew bridegroom goes to get the bride and presents her to himself as she comes out. He will present this wife to himself at the marriage supper of the Lamb because she let him make her ready. Now, this is a very important point, and I really want to get this home, and I pray to the Lord that I'll be able to. It's true that the wife hath made herself ready. Scripture says so. But it was Jesus that did it. It's true that the wife hath made herself ready, but it's Jesus that did it. So why does it say hath made herself ready? It was by her submission to the word of her husband that allowed her to make herself ready, but he did it. He will present this wife to himself at the marriage supper of the Lamb because she let him make her ready by being submissive to his will. Thelma, that's what I want for you. But it isn't important what I want for you. What's important is that's what the Lord wants for you. There isn't a one of you sitting here that isn't what the Lord wants for you. The question is that what you want? He'll do the changing, but he won't do the submitting. That's your part. And you say, well, submission, that isn't doing anything. You're right. It's just giving up. It's what I call an Italian charge. You ever see an Italian charge? This is the way they charge. This is the way they charged in World War II with their hands in the air. How did she do it? By being submissive to his written word. He allowed her to make herself ready for the heavenly wedding, but he was the one who did it. Unto him be honor and glory and praise throughout all the ages because Jesus did it all. So see, I haven't changed one single principle of what the Bible teaches. He did it all. He did it for her because she wanted it. No one can make you want it except you. And if you think what I presented this morning or what I've been presenting is just interesting dribble, then I challenge you to ask yourself this question. Why do you think that? Ephesians 5:27, we're continuing. Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that, verse 27, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. That's what he's been trying to do to me. That's what he's been trying to do to every one of you ever since he saved your soul. And he's never done it for any other reason than your best interest. He wants you to have fellowship with him in heaven. That's what he wants. Do you want to have fellowship with him in heaven? You say, well, everybody in heaven's going to have fellowship with him. Well, I won't disagree with that. But to what extent? Does this open a door in the fellowship of the mystery of him and us? Do you see more clearly God's eternal purpose for the church? I want to give you all the time to really look at that. And for those of you listening on the tape, I'm going to read it a couple of times. I've shown you some things this morning. Those of you that listened on the last tape, you heard them. I've shown you some things here tonight. Does this open a door in the fellowship of the mystery of him and us? Let me explain what I mean by that. What is him and us? It's a new birth. Why did God give us the new birth? Most people just say, well, to keep us from going to hell. Well, that's a part of it. But he wanted to have fellowship with us. He wanted to have not just the fellowship of eternally being in a spiritual union with us and have being a casual acquaintance. Most saved people have what I would call a casual spiritual acquaintance with Jesus. But Jesus wanted to be your friend, and he is. And he wants you to be your friend. He wants you to be his friend. So what we're talking about is whether or not you want to have the kind of relationship in heaven that two very close, warm, loving, true personal friends have. I can only give you two people on this earth, but there's really not that much of a comparison because the relationship with Christ will be genuine and true and heartfelt. But try to think of somebody that is a real good friend of yours. Does this open a door in the fellowship of the mystery of him and us? Why did Christ come to live in us? Could it be that God wanted to have an earth full of saved people? And could it be that he wanted to come out and draw out of those saved people a special chosen people for himself, that he could have a close, personal, intimate fellowship and relationship with as two friends who truly care for one another? Do you see more clearly God's eternal purpose for the church? What is the church for? You don't have to belong to the church to get saved. You don't have to be baptized to be saved. So what's the purpose of the church? God has the church here so that once people are united with it, he can tell them what he's got to say. And they can look at what he's got to say and listen to what he's got to say and make their own choice as to whether or not they want to have that warm, personal, close, intimate relationship that's available with him right here, right now. And do they want it to continue forever with him through the millennial reign and in the heaven age? Now, I'll let you look at that for a long time because I'm going to show you a scripture in a moment, and I want you to examine it very carefully. I'm not going to tell you where it is. I'm going to let you look it up for yourself. And to make all men see. It's in the same book written by Paul. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Hid in God, a fellowship mystery. Does this open a door in the fellowship of the mystery of him and us? Verse 10. To the intent that now are the principalities and powers in heavenly places, the angels that watch us, both good and evil, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. God had many reasons for putting a church down here. And the church is to carry the gospel to all the world. The church is to carry out the Great Commission. It is to go ye and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. It is here for that. But within the confines of all those things we're supposed to be doing, God had a purpose for the church, in that God wanted to choose out of the church those who would choose after salvation to love him, to grow to care for him, to grow to be thankful to him, and to become his friend. Do you know that Abraham was a saved man before he ever became the friend of God? And do you know Jesus told the first New Testament church after he had taught them for 3.5 years and was waiting to be crucified? He told them if they kept his commandments, then they were his friends. You know what keeping the commandments of God is? It's submission of a wife to her husband. That's what we're here for. I don't know who's going to be selected, but I sure do want to be one of them. I hope I'm not a spiritual fool. I know I'm not if I want to be, but I know I am if I don't. There's a purpose for your life. God created you to have fellowship with him. It's the greatest honor that any of us can be afforded. And you can have a little bit of heaven on the way to heaven right now if you want that fellowship with him. If you come to church and you come because you want to learn and you want to see ways that you can learn more about Christ and draw closer to him, and you want that fellowship, nothing can stop you from having it. But if you don't want it, there's no way under heaven you'll ever have it. The marvelous thing that God has done, I thank God I understand it. The greatest blessing in my life after salvation has been to come to understand why the Lord put the church here. There are many reasons. Some of them I haven't learned yet. But by the grace of God and Jesus Christ, it's changed the way I think. It's changed the way I feel. And I talk to you all the time, and sometimes I know some of you get irritated when I tell you of my carnality in the flesh. But you don't see me doing those things, do you? Why? I believe this. And I hope you do too. As Johnny comes, as Kay comes, we're only going to have one stanza of invitation, and then we're going to close. The rest is a personal matter between you and the Lord's Spirit. It's been a good week for me. I've learned a lot more things about Jesus, about the church. Makes it a lot easier for me to face the next week over in Cabot. I hope I'll continue to study the Word while I'm over there. What number, Johnny?
405. 405.
We're only going to have...